Welcome to the SOAP Bible Study Series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. We're about a third of the way through, but one of the things that I've noticed is that, that it's really compacted. I mean, it's just a lot of stuff in a short space. And stuff that Matthew, Mark, and Luke include, John's like, they've already covered that. I don't care. But they didn't cover this. And so he brings out things that we've never seen or heard.
Well, and aren't in the other three, right? Here. So we're used to little things that maybe is in one, but not the other. But this is like, wow.
These are entire events, like chapter after chapter, that John is the only one who includes some of these things.
Right. So to back up a little bit, like we generally do, we saw Jesus last week saying, I am the bread of life. And this was an analogy comparing Jesus physically feeding 5,000 men with bread and fish, but he's focusing on the bread part.
More bread.
Against Jesus spiritually feeding all who actually believe in him.
Yeah.
And the crowds didn't receive this message very well. And in fact, many stopped following him.
Yeah.
And the disciples still followed him. And Peter has a famous saying, you know, where else would we go? Yeah, you have the words of eternal life.
Yeah, that's a great line.
So then we saw Jesus back in Jerusalem, and he's teaching in the temple, and the Jewish leaders were amazed at his teaching, and the people were too, but they were asking, wait, isn't this the same person that the Jewish leaders are trying to kill? Why is he here? How can he be here? And others were saying, no, is this the Messiah? And then we ended with Jesus again saying that he came from the Father. And then, of course, the Pharisees tried to seize him, but it wasn't his time.
Yeah.
So we're actually starting this week in the middle of a chapter. It doesn't happen all the time, but we have some very long chapters.
Yeah, that's another characteristic of some of John's work here.
Yeah. It's not John. He didn't put the chapters in.
Well, that's true.
So chapter 7, verse 37. So we're at the last day of the Feast of Shelters, and Jesus shouts out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. So another evangelistic verse, similar to I am the bread of life.
So we have both
different
eating and drinking.
Right.
With the Samaritan woman, he used the water as well, the living water. So this is a common theme for him.
Right. And basically what he's saying, if you're searching for eternal life and believe Jesus who he says he is, you're going to have eternal life.
Yeah. Verse 39 is cool because there's sort of it's somewhat of a prophetic. Verse 39 tells us that what Jesus said was somewhat prophetic. Let me put it that way. Because John, don't forget, John wrote this like 60 years after the fact,
right?
The church has been going for decades. The Holy Spirit comes on people. You know, this is old news at that point. When Jesus said this, from within him flow rivers of living water, John makes a note. By the way, in case you didn't catch it, he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. And so that you remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. I know it's old news to you, but back then we were still, we didn't know about that.
That is pretty cool.
And so John puts that little commentary,
right,
in a sense, into the text that is really neat.
Right. So some in the crowd thought he was a prophet and some thought the Christ, and they got stuck on where Jesus came from.
Yeah.
So they knew, I put that in quotes, they knew that Jesus came from Galilee and that Christ would come from Bethlehem. So, you know, the question is, why didn't Jesus just say, I was from Bethlehem?
Yeah. No one asked, I think.
And they didn't.
They could have asked.
They made the assumption.
Yeah, you know, but it's a hostile environment. He knows that it's getting closer and closer.
Right.
We mentioned last time that the Feast of Shelters is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. This is fall. And so we're only, maybe 6-7 months away from Passover, from the crucifixion.
Right.
So this is a hostile crowd for the most part, especially the religious leaders.
Right. So, in fact, the religious leaders had sent some officers out to arrest him.
Yeah.
So the officers returned to the chief priest, and they, of course, were mad because Jesus wasn't with them. So they said, the officer said, we've never heard anybody speak like this, with such authority. And the Pharisees said, well, you haven't been deceived too, have you?
Yeah.
Of course, they're just twisting things around. And none of the members of the ruling council or the Pharisees believed in him. And they said, the crowd doesn't know the law.
Yeah.
But one guy, right? Nicodemus. So this is the Nicodemus who Jesus had previously talked to.
So second time he shows up
yep.
here.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, he speaks up and says, our law doesn't condemn a man unless it first hears from him and learns what he's doing, does it? You know, I always love the question at the end
yeah.
they put. And in their first meeting, Jesus gave Nicodemus a lot to think about. Now, Nicodemus may or may not have been on Jesus' side at this point, but he is at least helping Jesus have a fair chance.
Yeah.
And basically he says, look, just go listen to him. And then if he's wrong, condemn him. That's all yeah. he's really saying.
Well, and don't forget that Nicodemus' role was the master teacher. Right.
Right. So it's his job to go and inspect
right. what Jesus is saying. Which is why we saw that in chapter 3.
Makes a lot of sense why he's saying
it. Yeah. He's like, hold on, guys. You've got to listen to him. You may not agree with everything, but you have to listen to him. And legally, we can't just arrest people, you know, yeah. for no reason. So there's.
Turns out. yeah. Well, instead, the ruler said, you're not from Galilee, too, are you?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, no prophet comes from Galilee.
Which is funny because there's a little bit of a reprise there because back in chapter 1, Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth of all places. And Nathanael's like, does anything good come from Nazareth? They're saying the same thing, right? Yeah. In their case, I mean, in both cases, it was sort of a snooty, like I'm looking down my nose at, right. at people. But, you know. They're using it as
well, it's a small town right. next to the big yeah. city.
Well, but even Galilee, now it's regional.
Oh, yeah, right.
Now it's regional. You know, we're in Jerusalem, we're in Judea, those northern hicks, basically, right. type thing is how they're looking at it. Yeah. What's funny, though, is, I mean, it is hyperbolic. Jonah was from Galilee. Let's not forget. Yeah. So, I mean, it's like nobody's yeah, from up
really
there.
Nobody?
Yeah, nobody.
yeah. All right. It seems that the Pharisees did listen to Nicodemus, at least a little bit. Because the next day they tested Jesus. So Jesus came to the temple courts again, began to teach. And the experts in the law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman that had been caught committing adultery. Mm-hmm. And they said, and they were trying to trap him. And in fact, the text says they were trying to trap
yeah,
him.
No question. Yeah. yeah.
They said, the law of Moses commands us to stone her to death. What do you say? And it was a trap. If Jesus said, let her go, then he was violating the law of Moses.
Yeah.
And if he said, kill her, then he was contradicting everything he was about.
Up well, he's not, point. You know, the man of the people and yeah. all that.
Forgiving.
Yeah, right.
Loving. Yeah. And it would get Israel in trouble with Rome, too.
Well, that was the other thing, is because when Rome came in, they let the Jews do pretty much what they wanted, you know, live under the law and everything, but they did remove the allowance to execute, which is why later on we'll see that these same religious leaders have to go to Pilate to get Jesus executed. They couldn't just do it, even though under the law they should have been able to.
Right.
So yeah, Jesus, had he said, yeah, kill her, you know, there's all sorts of legal and religious ramifications that they're going to try to pin on
yeah,
him.
Yeah, they, and I'm sure they spent all night on
oh,
it.
Oh, yeah,
right?
yeah.
We got the perfect question. Yeah. Well, no way he can get out of this.
This woman is caught in adultery. Does that mean they dragged her out of bed? Does that mean right. it's just like they knew, everybody knows, and now we're finally going right. to make yeah, a public spectacle of it? Right. What about the guy? Because it takes two to tango. You right. know, the whole...
Yep.
You know, obvious. I mean, if this were Law and Order, somebody should be saying, this doesn't add up.
know? right. So Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And they pressed him for an answer. Now, there's really nothing in the Bible that doesn't have meaning. What do you get out of this?
Well, it's all speculation. What was he writing? Some people right. say he was writing their names and their mistresses. Some people yeah. say that he was, you know, just writing a list of offenses that they would recognize or whatever. And this is purely speculation, I like to think he's writing the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
Because anybody who's around, Pharisees, scribes, just your everyday person, they all knew them. This wasn't going to be some blatant, like, aha, I'm calling you out. Right. This was just, I'm writing the Ten Commandments. But it could be used to convict them as they're like, you know, you know, killer, and he, you know, here's do not murder and do not commit adultery, and, you know, and of course he's going to look up, you know, you'll mention this, you know, which one of you is blameless? Blameless of what, I think, is the question. Which one of you is guiltless of what? Because if it's just guiltless of committing adultery, there are probably several of them that say, well, you know, I can throw a stone. He's writing something that everyone is,
so I see from the under. Ten Commandments, everybody would...
Nobody's guiltless, right?
Right.
The other thing I like is that it specifically says with his finger. And unless I'm remembering wrong, which I could be, I think the only other time that we see the finger of God writing something is when he wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone with Moses. It was the finger of God. So I love the visual of the finger of God writing.
Old Testament, doesn't he write on the wall for a king that
died that night? Belshazzar, yeah, the handwriting on the wall. But it doesn't, I don't think, I'd have to look, but I don't think it says finger. So obviously God wrote lots of things, but that phrase, the finger of God, just, and maybe I'm making a bigger deal than it needs to be, but there's a connection there, I think, with the Ten Commandments that at least it makes sense in my mind.
Yeah. Well, and it does from the whole guilty. You know, it frames that in. Because the next thing Jesus says, as you said, whoever among you is guiltless may be the first to throw a stone at her. And I think it's genius because he's now pushing the whole thing back in their court. Right? Yeah. They pushed it in his court.
Yep.
He now pushed it back. Because how could the pious Pharisee say, we're not sinners, we have never sinned.
Yeah.
Yet them saying, we've sinned, is equally as bad, too.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, they did their sacrifices and everything. They were right with the law, but that doesn't mean they had never broken the law, right? So shouldn't we give her the same opportunity that you had when you broke the law? And maybe in the same way that she has, you know, type thing.
Yeah. I like the older ones left. Right? Seems to me the smart guys, they saw it coming. Ooh, we're not going to win this one.
Well, maturity, right?
Yeah.
You know, you get the young, cocky whippersnapper. He's like, and all of a sudden looking around, it's like, I'm standing here by myself.
So then I see the other ones all of a sudden going, they left. I wonder why they left.
Yeah.
I should probably leave, yeah. Right? And then
let's regroup.
Everybody was slipping out. So then when they were all gone, Jesus said to the woman, did no one condemn you? She says, no. And Jesus says, oh, I don't condemn you either. So go now and sin no more.
Yeah. So if she was truly caught in adultery, the law still, you know, said this is what should happen. I think my opinion, the reason that Jesus didn't pursue that is because it wasn't a fair trial, right? And by the mouths of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established, but they did not bring the adulterer with her. This wasn't a fair trial. This was her on trial as an example, and he's like, yeah, but we're not going to play that game, right? You want to bring the whole thing? You want to do it right? Let's do it right. But no, we're not going to play this game, right? One more thing I'll mention here is, and that is, as you're reading this, you may notice some kind of brackets or notes or study notes or whatever around this passage. And, you know, maybe a note that says, this isn't found in the earliest manuscripts or something. It's because it's not. In fact, if you were to take from the very last verse of chapter 7 through chapter 8, verse 12, and just sort of skip over it. I'm not saying take it out of the Bible, but skip over it. Chapter 7 into chapter 8, verse 12 there, it just flows very naturally. I'm not saying this didn't happen, because it absolutely sounds exactly like something that Jesus would do and say. But a lot of people, but it isn't in the earliest copies of the New Testament that we have.
So it's noted.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's noted. So some people want to put it in Luke. Some people move it around in John, whatever. We really don't know. But there's nothing that says that it's false either. So we put it in there. We note the study guide notes it, you know, the study notes. And just so that you know, it's sort of a transparency, you know, openness thing.
So Jesus speaks out and he's using another analogy in the second I am statement. He says, I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Yeah, and the light of the world, he will actually, this is one he'll say again in chapter 9, I am the light of the world. And then he'll, in chapter 12, he'll come back to it, you have to work while the light is with you. So it's not, I am the light of the world, but it's like, right. I am the light of the world.
Yeah, right.
So this is a big one to him.
The Pharisees objected to it, right? Really? You testified this, but your testimony is not true. And Jesus takes offense to that, right? My testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you people do not know where I came from or where I'm going.
Yeah.
And then you judge, but I don't. And then what I love, the next sentence. But if I do, I'm right. Or I'm accurate. Was it? But he says, I testify about myself and the Father and those who testify about me. And they ask who the Father, you know, they asked who his Father was. And he answered, you don't know me or the Father. And if you knew me, you would know the Father.
Which is really interesting. Yeah. The John remembered that because not only is that a thing here in the Gospel of John, but that is a recurring issue in 1 John. If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. If you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. I mean, there's that. I mean, over and over and over, he makes that link in 1 John. So, I mean, that comes from this passage right here is the source of that.
So Jesus is still talking to the religious leaders and he says, I'm going to go away and you're going to look for me, but you're going to die in your sin. Mm-hmm. And where I am going, you can't come. And the religious leaders are, what are you talking about? Maybe he's going to kill himself.
Yeah.
And Jesus, in another evangelical statement in 8:24 says, thus I told you that you will die in your own sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, and he is the Son.
Yeah, or doesn't exist at all, because we'll see this later in the chapter as well, where the I am, that's the covenant name of God, and Jesus invokes that for himself. So he could be saying, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So it's evangelistic, like you said, but it's also that claim of deity. You have to know who Jesus really is. You don't get to make up your own Jesus. And in this context, he's like, you have to believe that I am the God that you claim to worship. So, yeah. So but the same thing is true. I mean, the same thing is true. Yeah. If we don't believe who Jesus truly is, and now after the cross, what he did, we die in our sins. So, yeah, right. Evangelistic, right? It's same. It's still true. This is it's the same message.
Yeah, it's the same over and over. Yeah. We've seen. So Jesus then says to the Judeans that were there that believed in him, if you continue to follow my teaching and you really are my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they answered, well, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. You know, what do we need to be freed from?
Yeah, we forget this slaves. Little stint in Egypt or something for a couple hundred years.
And Jesus answered, everyone who practices sin is a slave, and the slave doesn't remain in the family, but the son remains forever.
It's a great connection. Paul, actually, I've talked about how John makes connections to the Gospel of John, but sometimes we forget that Paul did his boarding school and his training in Jerusalem, right? It's possible that he heard some of these things, not as a leader, but as maybe a Pharisee in training or something. It's possible that he heard some of these things. And that line that whoever practices sin is a slave of sin, if we didn't have John 8, that still exists in Romans 6.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's still a solid biblical truth.
So if the Son sets you free, you will be really free and practice the things you heard from your father. And they replied, well, our father's Abraham. Then they said, your father must be the devil. And, you know, making that leap. And then they determined that they really needed to kill him because that's what his father wants them to do.
Yeah.
Instead, you know, in the truth, right, if God was his father, they would accept Jesus as the true son, using what you just said, right?
Yeah.
If you know the son, you know the father. If you know the father, you know the son.
Yep.
Jesus replies, I tell you the solemn truth, if anyone obeys my teaching, he will never see death. another evangelistic verse.
Yeah.
And then we end with the Judean saying, well, now we know you're lying. You must be possessed by a demon. Both Abraham and the prophets died, you know, thinking, you know, living forever, physical instead of a spiritual.
Yeah. Yep.
And Jesus replied, Abraham, and I'm adding himself, was overjoyed to see my day. And he saw it and was glad.
Yeah.
That had to get him.
Yeah.
Fired.
Because you're claiming to have seen Abraham. You're claiming to know Abraham.
And Abraham knows you and was overjoyed.
Was happy to see you. Yeah, yeah. Right. And of course, the response is, you're not even 50 years old yet, which, you know, because that's an old, that sort right. of, you know, how can you claim to see Abraham? Right.
So Jesus ends this whole discussion with, before Abraham came into existence, I am.
Yeah.
So just like you said, he's saying,
I am. So there's both a wordplay and an invocation of the covenant name. Literally, this is sort of expanded, but literally, before Abraham was, I am, which is a great,
right.
just grammatical, linguistic, that's a great wordplay. But he invokes God's name, you know, the I am, for himself. And this is actually, I mean, it says that they picked up stones to kill him.
Right.
But this is why they wanted to have him killed. We'll see this again in next week, is that you being a man, make yourself out to be God.
Right.
It's blasphemy. If anyone else
did. It is. Right.
Right. But it's not blasphemy if it's true. Right. You know, but they knew. So all these people who said, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never made this or that claim. They knew exactly what he was saying, right?
Right.
And they knew that he made the claim to be God. And they couldn't handle it.
Right.
They couldn't handle it. So.
Yeah. Well, this is where we end up for this week.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is on the run for his life, in a sense. He disappears. They're trying to kill him because he spoke the truth.
Right.
And the people are divided and we're like, okay. We're getting close to Passover, you know, we're marching forward. And imagine, so John and maybe Paul and the other disciples, you know, listening and watching these interactions. That's the nice thing about the Bible is we get to watch and listen to these interactions too. And ultimately, we have the same decision to make that all of these people did. Do you believe him? Do you not believe him?
Right.
And he keeps calling. He keeps calling all these evangelistic messages.
Yes,
do you believe? Right.
Right.
So... hopefully you have believed in Jesus as your Savior. He is the only one who can set us free from all sorts of things. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we'll see in a few chapters here. But if the Son sets you free from whatever you're dealing with, you will be free indeed. And that's only through Jesus. So hopefully you believe that. If not, please get in contact with us so that we can walk with you through that choice, that decision. We'll pick up here next time. In the meantime, as you do your reading, if you have questions or comments, please send them our way. We'd love to hear those. Subscribe here so that you are notified when we send out new content, and share this with your friends and family, and we'll see you back here next time.
Bye, everybody.